Psalm 17. I want you to just look at one verse of Scripture. I was reading through this Psalm a while back, and this passage, this last verse of Psalm 17, it just jumped out at me, and I've been meditating on that, and it's been blessing my soul. And whenever that happens, usually it ends up turning into a sermon, all right? But here's what the psalmist David wrote. He said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." Boy, that's going to be a day. And then he says, "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." Now, I want to preach a little bit this morning on when the saints shall be satisfied. When the saints shall be satisfied. So, Father, bless the preaching of your word. You know I'm feel a little bit awkward, a little clumsy or something today because of this ear infection. But you knew all about that. And I do pray that you will help me to think clearly, to speak simply and plainly. Work through me, Lord. And use me as a channel through which you'll bless your people. And, oh, Lord, may this morning we leave here enthused and excited about the fact that one day we are going to be completely satisfied. Not partially, not temporarily, but completely and eternally satisfied. And Lord, if there's somebody here this morning or listening by way of the live stream that does not know you as their Savior, oh, will you put that holy hunger in their hearts to know the satisfaction that old David wrote about hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And may you use that to bring them under conviction of their lost condition and bring them to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Oh, Lord, glorify yourself. Glorify yourself as you edify your church. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. Now, as I said, my subject this morning is, when the saints shall be satisfied. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, wrote in my text, he said this, "I shall be satisfied," indicating that he was not satisfied yet, but the day was coming whenever he would be satisfied. Now, I looked up that word satisfied in Noah Webster's old 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language. That was the first dictionary printed in America of the English language. And I love that old dictionary. I love the definitions, the way he defines words. Many times he defines them by using scripture verses to define words. But look up this word satisfied. See what old Mr. Noah Webster had to say about it. And he defined the word satisfied in this way. He said it means having the desires fully gratified. Having the desires fully gratified. So according to Mr. Webster's definition, David was saying that there was coming a day, he hadn't arrived at it yet, but there was coming a day when he would have all his desires fully gratified. That's what he means when he says, "I shall be satisfied." Now, when will that day be? That's the question that I want us to ponder a little bit this morning. When will the day be when we shall be satisfied? When shall we as the saints of God be satisfied? When shall we as the saints of God have all our desires gratified, as Mr. Webster defined the word, all our desires gratified? That's what we want to talk about this morning. But before I seek to answer that question from the Word of God, I think it is important to understand that David was not writing as a lost, hell-bound sinner when he said that he would be satisfied. But David was writing as a saint of God. And I think it's important that we understand that because the desires of a saint are a whole lot different than the desires of a lost, hell-bound sinner. They are a whole lot different. In fact, a change of desires is one of the proofs of salvation. The Bible tells us over the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 16, that the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit of God, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And I'm afraid that many times people do not have no idea of what that means. They don't know how the Spirit of God takes and testifies to our spirit that we are the sons of God. But I'm going to tell you, one of the ways is this. One of the ways in which the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit, say we are the children of God, is this. He has changed our desires. He has changed our desires. When you get saved, God, the Holy Spirit, changes your desires. The book of 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Now notice it says, if any man, not just most men or some men, not just a few chosen ones, but if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And then the verse goes on and says this, "All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Otherwise, when God saves a man, God changes a man. And He changes him on the inside, and it shows up on the outside. Let me say that again. He changes a man on the inside, and it shows up on the outside. I want you to notice something. Look at the book of 1 Thessalonians. We'll look at a lot of scriptures here, kind of laying the groundwork for what I'm wanting to say this morning. But in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Bible says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." That means through and through, entirely. "And I pray God," now get this, "your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now we know this, that we are created in the image of a triune God. Amen? And because of that, we are triune beings. But here's how we usually refer to our triunity as human beings. We say we are body, soul, and spirit. But it's interesting that the Bible goes in the reverse order and says spirit, soul, and body here. Now that's important because here's what happens. When God saves you, He starts in your spirit changing you that way down inside, and it comes right on through your soul and it shows up on the outside. We want to take, and we want to, a man gets religion and he just works on the outside, tries to change inside, but the inside never changes. But God starts on the inside, the Spirit, and works right on out until it shows up on the outside. Now, I want to ask you something this morning. Have you ever been changed? Everywhere we go here, we live in the buckle of the Bible Belt. And everywhere we go, you can inquire of somebody about their salvation. Have you been saved? Are you a Christian? If you died, are you sure you'd go to heaven and so forth? And they'll say, "Oh yes, 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 I'm saved." And they'll take you back to a time whenever that somebody went and shared a few verses of scripture with them and they said a prayer and they say right there, "That's whenever I got saved." But there's no evidence of salvation in their lives. And I've got to where I have tried, I don't always remember to do this, but I have got to where instead of asking a man to be saved, or he's a Christian, or if he knows he's going to heaven when he dies, and I try instead to remember to ask him this, "Have you ever been changed?" Because I know this, if he's been saved, he's been changed. Amen? Have you been changed? That is, are your desires different than they were before you professed conversion? If your desires have not changed, then your profession is nothing more than that. It is simply a profession. Now, you may have changed on the outside, but I'm not asking you about that. I'm asking, have you been changed on the inside? If you changed on the inside, remember, it shows up on the outside. If you've only been changed on the outside, you've got a little dose of religion, you've kind of reformed yourself a little bit, then you know what? You're just like the self-righteous scribes and the self-righteous Pharisees, whom our Lord likened unto a whited sepulchre, over in the book of Matthew chapter 23. Now listen to what He says to this crowd. This is a very, very religious group of people. They are people that are looked up to because of their high standards, the way that they dress, the way that they talk, and so forth there. Everything on the outside, it looked good to man. But notice what the Lord says to this crowd in Matthew chapter 23, beginning at verse 27. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, what's a hypocrite? Somebody pretending to be something that he's not. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men," what men see. He says, "but within," that is what's inside of you, "you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity." So he compares them to whited sepulchres. What's a sepulchre? It's a tomb. It's a grave. And he says on the outside of the grave, everything looks good. But what's inside that grave? Rotting flesh and old dry bones. That's all there is. There's nothing in there. And he says, that's the way you are, that just all you've got is religion on the outside. Let me tell you something. When you repent of your sin and turn to the Lord as your Savior, He changes you from the inside out. He changes you from the inside out. Now, the theological term for this miraculous inward change that takes place in a person when he is born again, when he is saved, is this. The theological term is this. It's called regeneration. Regeneration. You're being changed. You're being regened, as someone has said. Listen to the book of little book of Titus and chapter 3, and we look at verses 3 and following. Here's what the Bible says. He's talking here to Christians, and he says, "For we ourselves also were," that's in the past, "we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures," otherwise that's what we craved on the inside, "living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." All that was what was going on inside of us, you see. And then he says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of" what? "Regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." There it is. It's regeneration. It's renewing. That is what takes place. That's what it's called whenever a man is saved and he's changed on the inside. Now, an unregenerate man does not and cannot enjoy the people of God. An unregenerate man does not and cannot enjoy the things of God. An unregenerate man does not and cannot enjoy the ways of God on this earth. Now, he may tolerate them for a while. He may endure them for a while. But I want to tell you something. That's all he can do is tolerate and endure. He cannot enjoy those things. And he cannot understand why anybody else does. But he can't do that. You see, the unregenerate man, he still has those desires for old things. And he just can't enjoy the things of God, the ways of God, and the people of God. The unregenerate man is happier in a bar room, a casino, a sporting event, or even at a political rally than in a church house. Isn't that something? We see the political rallies. When it comes to political views, I'm ultra, ultra conservative. Amen. But you know what? There's a lot of people that go to these conservative political rallies and they just get all happy about that. They're all excited. But they can't enjoy going to the house of God the next day. You know why? Being conservative doesn't make you a regenerate believer. It doesn't do that. No, No, the unregenerate man, he'd be happier anywhere than in the house of God. And if he does enjoy church, it will be because the church is nothing like the churches of the New Testament. That is, congregations that are hungry to know the Word of God in its entirety, not in just a few select verses. That is, congregations that are endeavoring to and enjoying actually practicing and applying the Word of God in their lives. That is, congregations that are focused primarily on winning lost souls to the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ instead of on social programs. The unregenerate enjoy churches that provides a social club-like atmosphere, that provides entertaining programs for their family, that provides trips and activities for people of all ages, and make me feel good opportunities to do a few good works. That's the kind of churches they enjoy. Those are not New Testament Baptist churches. Not New Testament churches at all. Not at all. The unregenerate man is happier around people telling dirty jokes and using vulgar language than it is around talking about the Scriptures. Now, he may be a church member. He may profess to be saved. But I tell you what, you put him out there in the workplace and he'll feel a whole lot more comfortable around that crowd out in the workplace than over on the side telling their dirty jokes, taking the Lord's name in vain, using vulgar language, than he will being around men in the church foyer talking about the things of God. Than he will about somebody talking about what they read in the Bible that morning. No, he's unregenerate. He can't enjoy those things. The unregenerate man prefers listening to the crooning of a country singer, the screaming of a rocker, or the rhyming of a rapper to listening to the old hymns of the faith that are filled with the great doctrinal truths about God. He's unregenerate. He can't understand those things. He can't do it. Now, the unregenerate man And I want you to remember what I'm getting at here. David is writing as a man that knows the Lord. Not as a lost sinner. He's writing as a man that's been changed on the inside. The unregenerate man would be most miserable in heaven. For in heaven, he would be submerged in an atmosphere that is absolutely repugnant to his nature. There's a fascinating verse of Scripture. Well, all the verses of Scripture are fascinating, amen? But I want you to listen to Revelation 22 and verse 11. Here's what the Bible says. He that is unjust, this is talking about in eternity, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Did you get that? If a man's not spiritual regeneration in this life, then in eternity he's going to be in that unregenerate state. He's going to have those old desires, those old lusts and so forth there. And so, if you take that man and you'd put him in heaven, why, he'd be just as miserable as he could possibly be. Why? He would be in an atmosphere that was repugnant to his old unregenerate nature. He'd in heaven, he'd be like a tumble bug in a jar of honey. He wouldn't be happy. He wouldn't be happy at all. In heaven, the unregenerate man would be anything but satisfied. David's talking about the day when he's going to be satisfied. But the unregenerate man in heaven would be anything but satisfied, for the atmosphere of heaven conflicts with everything about his old unregenerate desires. He couldn't enjoy it at all. He wouldn't enjoy the singing. You ever heard a lost man say something like this? Who wants to go to heaven? What are they doing up there? Worshiping God? Singing, playing harps and stuff like that. Who wants to go to heaven in that atmosphere? Hey, he's telling the truth. He's an unregenerate man. He can't understand enjoying an eternity just worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and praising the Lord and having good music to listen to and sing to in the presence of holy people. He can't understand those things there. Now, well then you say, will the unregenerate man not be better off in hell than he would be in heaven? No, he will not. He'd be miserable in heaven, but he would not be any better off in hell. In fact, he'd be worse off for at least two reasons. Number one is this. In hell, there will be nothing to satisfy his unregenerate desires. In hell, there'll be no immorality. In hell, there'll be no drugs. In hell, there'll be no booze. In hell, there'll be no porn. In hell, there'll be no possessions. In hell, there'll be no respect. In hell, there'll be no temporal pleasures. In hell, there'll be nothing to be proud of or admired for. None of those things that he craves here will be in hell. And so he'll have those old unregenerate desires, but he can't even satisfy them for a few moments of pleasure. None at all. And number two, the reason that he'll be worse off in hell than in heaven is this. In hell, everything there will torment the unregenerate's being. The flames will burn him. The memories will torment him. The hopelessness will depress him. It will be a horrible state of being. So, he will be miserable in heaven, but he'll even be more miserable in hell. Otherwise, the unregenerate man, even if he went to heaven, he's miserable, but he's going to hell, and therefore he'll be miserable, if there is such a thing. No. But I want to tell you something for the regenerate, for the saints of God. There's coming a day when, as David said, they will be satisfied. A day when they will have all their desires fully gratified, as Noah Webster defined that word satisfied. Now, when shall the saints be satisfied? That's the question that I want to try to answer here this morning. When shall they have all their desires gratified? But wait a minute. Before I answer that question, I think there's something else that you need to understand. It is important to understand what the desires of the saints are. Now, the desires of the saints, they're numerous. Amen. Not going to have time to belabor all of those, but I'll belabor a few of them here this morning. First of all, one of the desires of the saints is this. He desires to be with and to look upon his Savior. He desires to be with and look upon his Savior. The psalmist said this in Psalm 17, verse 15, the first part of our text verse. He said this, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." But he didn't say that was going to satisfy him completely. But that's one of the things we desire, amen, is to be with the Lord and to look upon our Savior. Now, the Bible makes it clear that whenever we die as children of God, that we will be with the Lord and we will get to see Him. Let me just give you a couple of verses here. We look at the book of 2 Corinthians. in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we look here in verses 6, 7, and 8. And listen to what the Word of God says. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, that's where all of us are right now. Amen? And he's talking here to Christians again, not to just any and everybody. And we know this, that while we, and as Christians that he's writing to, the church members there at Corinth, I know this, that while we are at home in the body, we are what? We're absent from the Lord. Then he explains in parentheses, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And then he gets back to the train of thought. He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be what? Absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now that's a pretty firm statement, is it not? That whenever we die as children of God, what happens? We are absent from this body. We leave this old tabernacle behind and we go into the presence of the Lord. In the book of Philippians and chapter 1, the book of Philippians and chapter 1 and verse 23, the Bible says this. Paul writing, he says, for I am in a strait betwixt two. That's how what we used to call between a rock and a hard place. I'm in a strait betwixt two. He says, having a desire to part, and the other is to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, what he's getting at is this. You know something? I want to be on this earth as long as God's going to use me here. But I tell you what, I'd rather be with Christ, which is far better. And so here he is. He's contemplating the possibility of death. And he says, I'm just really torn between the two. I'd be better off to just die and go on to be with the Lord. Why? He has a desire to be with Christ. He has a desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, I also realize God's got something for me here. So I reckon he's going to have me stay here a while longer. I love you folks, but I tell you what, I'd rather be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We normally hear that at funerals. But it's too late for the one that we're memorializing. We need to get that before we die, so when it comes time to die, we'll have it in our hearts. Amen? It ought to be something more than to comfort the survivors. It ought to be something that we gets a hold of so it comforts us when that moment comes. Listen here, to be with the Lord and to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be with Him. I want to see Him, but I'm not going to do that until ever something takes place. Until I leave this old body here. Now, second thing we desire, saints, is this. We desire to be free from the devilish atmosphere of sin. The devilish atmosphere of sin. Now, since the fall of man and the person of Adam, Satan has been the god of this world. That's how he's described in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Adam surrendered that when he fell for the deception and so forth there. He surrendered that, and ever since then, Satan is the god of this world. He's the one that people look up to. The one that the man, apart from being regenerate by the power of God, the one that he obeys. He might not be conscious of it, but he is his god. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, the devil is referred to as the prince and the power of the air. The air is the atmosphere all around us. And he's the prince and the power of the air. Let me ask you, have you ever been somewhere where you could just feel the evil in the air? Huh? Now, if you're a child of God and you've ever done much traveling, so you know exactly what I'm talking about. You go to some places, and you can go to some places even in our own city, and it's just like you just walk into a different atmosphere and you sense the evil in the air. It's like the devils of hell are all around you there. You realize, man, something. Why? The devil is the prince and the power of the air. By the way, it's a refreshing thing to go into an atmosphere where you realize that God's put a hedge about it and it's cleared of the devils of hell and it's nice and clean and fresh and it just seems like breathing's easier. Amen? It's a refreshing thing. That's the way it ought to be at the house of God, by the way. And then in John 8:44, there the devil is identified as a murderer and as a liar. Now, that is the atmosphere that we live in. That is it. Satan is the god of this world. He is the prince and power of the air. We're surrounded by murdering and lying. Listen, there's not a week, it seems like, can go by in our own little city that we don't find out here of somebody being murdered. And usually it's more than one. Sometimes it'll be several at one time. I tell you what, I get sick of this atmosphere. Do you? Not, do you not? And we say, well, we got to do something about it. We've got to change it. And the foolish things we're doing to change it, they're not going to change it. They're just going to make it worse. Talking about bringing a casino in down at the mall. Talking about bringing an amphitheater in. I said, I wonder what they're going to play at that amphitheater in that community there. I don't believe it's going to be classical concerts. I don't believe that at all. No, sirree. I'm going to tell you what. I get sick and tired of living in this whole world, don't you? And I desire to one day be delivered from this world. As the old hymn goes, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. Now get this, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore, and I can't. I hadn't felt at home here in many a year. Many a year, no siree. I'm out of place here. I'm just a pilgrim passing through there. Now, when's that going to take place? When are we going to see the Lord and be with the Lord? And when are we going to be delivered from this devilish atmosphere? I'll tell you when that's going to happen. When we die. When we die. That's when it's going to happen. I'm going to tell you something else we as saints desire. We desire to be free from the presence of sin in us. Sin. S-I-N singular. The Bible writing to Christians says this. If we say that we have no S-I-N sin singular, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. What's it talking about there? It's talking about that old Adamic nature. That old sinful nature. Sometimes we call it the flesh or whatever there. But you know what I'm talking about? It is that desire, that inclination that we're born with to do wrong. You don't have to teach a child to do wrong. Just leave him to himself and he'll bring his mother to shame, the Bible says. He'll just do wrong. You know what you have to do? You have to teach him to do right. You don't have to punish a child to make him do wrong. Just leave him to himself, he'll do wrong. I tell you what you do. You have to punish him to keep him from doing wrong. Amen? You don't have to reward him to get him to do wrong. He'll do that all right. You have to reward him to do the right thing. Why? We have this old sin in us. Now, when a person is born again, he is made a new creature in Christ, and he receives a new nature with new desires. He becomes a partaker of the divine nature of God. That is, again, what we call regeneration. However, that born-again man still has that old nature, that old Adamic nature, with all of its old desires. And as a new creature in Christ, he desires to be rid of that old nature and its desires. Now, you think about that. Here I am. I was saved January 27, 1973. I was 20 years old. And the Lord saved me. He changed me from the inside out. I mean, He just changed me completely. And whenever He did that, He put new desires in my heart. He gave me a new nature. But I'm going to tell you what, I found out something. I still have that old nature in there. And the thing is my new nature hates that old nature. My new nature desires not to submit to that old nature. My new nature, if I do yield to the cravings of that old nature, my new nature makes me miserable. I'm uncomfortable. It's called Holy Ghost conviction. Amen? But I desire to be rid of that old nature. I'm looking forward to that day. Now, whenever you as a believer yield to the desires of the old nature, you abhor yourself, for you realize that you have dishonored your Savior whom died for you. You have grieved the Holy Spirit who now indwells you now that you accepted Christ as your Savior. And you hunger to one day be free of that old sin nature there. When are we as saints going to be free of that old nature? The same time whenever we see Him and we're with Him and see Him. The same time that we're delivered from this old sin-cursed, devilish atmosphere that we live in. At the same time we're going to be set free from this old sin nature that's in us. When's that going to be? Whenever we die. Yeah. If I fall dead right now, I'll tell you what, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord and I'm going to see Him. If I fall dead right now, I'm going to be delivered from this old wicked atmosphere that we live in, that I'm so sick and tired of. If I fall dead right now, I'm going to be free of that old sin nature. I'll no longer be plagued with cravings for things that are contrary to the glory and the will of Almighty God. But I'm going to tell you something else. Saints also desire to be free from the consequences of sin on their physical bodies. We desire to be free from that. And I tell you what, in this last year and a half with the COVID raging and so many of our brothers and sisters contracting this virus and many of them going through long, lingering, horrible deaths, suffering there as the doctors are doing everything they can to spare their lives, and you can't even get in to see them in most cases and try to comfort them there. I tell you what, it ought to make us want more than ever before to be delivered from the consequences of sin on these old physical bodies. I'm talking about things like aging. I'm talking about being able to contract diseases and viruses, growing cancers and tumors in our body, getting colds and having infections and dying. I tell you what, I hunger for the day in which I will be set free from the consequences of sin in this world upon my old body. And that's what they are, consequences of sin upon my physical body, your physical body. That's all it is. If there wasn't sin in the world, there wouldn't be any sickness and death. If there wasn't any sin in the world, there wouldn't be any getting old and gray and wrinkled and arthritis and all those things there. I'm looking forward. I desire to be set free from the consequences of sin, the effects of sin on this old body. Now, I want you to get this. When we die, we'll be freed from our bodies. But I want to tell you something. We desire more than to be set free from our bodies with this old, with old effects of sin on it. We desire to be in our bodies and free from the consequences of sin on them. God created man to live in a body. Not this old sin-cursed body, but a body that's not subject to those things. And listen, we will never be fully satisfied until ever we are not simply in the presence of the Lord and seeing the Lord, and set free from this old sinful atmosphere, and set free from this old sin nature. We will not be fully satisfied until ever we are in a body, a physical body, that is no longer subject to the curse and the effects of sins. Until this happens, we will not be completely satisfied. Not at all. Now, when will this be? Look at Psalm 17 again. The psalmist said, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness." And then he says this, "I shall be satisfied, not simply when I behold your face in righteousness, but I shall be satisfied when?" When, David, tell me, when are you going to be satisfied? "When I awake with thy likeness." You know what he's talking about there? The resurrection. When this old body, when it's resurrected, not whenever I die and leave this body, but when this body is resurrected and my soul and spirit is reunited with that body, but it's resurrected, a glorified body, not subject to the curse of sin and the limitations of this old nature. No, that's when I will be completely satisfied. In fact, in the book of Romans in chapter 8, the Bible refers to this as the redemption of the body. Listen at verse 23. The Bible says this, "And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit." It means that is what? The redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. I was groaning last night. I got a heating pad and put it under my head and rolled around all night on that thing, and this ear bothering me there. I was groaning. You know what I was groaning for? Redemption of this body. Huh? The redemption of this body. Listen, I will not be satisfied until ever that I have experienced that change of body, that resurrected body. I have a body that's free from the curse of sin. That is when I will be completely satisfied. Now, we know something today that David did not know whenever he wrote Psalm 17. We know something today that the Lord had not revealed to David. We know something today that was not revealed in the centuries after David wrote this passage of Scripture. And here's what it is that we know today. It is that all the saints are not going to have to die. We're not going to have to die to receive our glorified bodies. That's all David knew, was one day I'm going to have to die, leave this body, be in the presence of the Lord, see Him, set free from the sin nature, out of the atmosphere of this old sinful world. But he says, that won't satisfy me until ever. I have awaked in His likeness, otherwise I've been resurrected. But I want to tell you something. Since then, the Lord's revealed something else to us. And that is this, that all of us are not going to have to die. Those of us who are alive at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says we will be changed without having to experience the process of death. Talking to somebody before the service, we were talking about dying. I told him, I said, a thought crossed my mind this week. The Apostle Paul said this, he wanted the Lord to be glorified, whether it be by his life or his death. And this thought crossed my mind. I said, you know something? As a Christian, I can be happier dying in the will of God than I could backslid and living out of the will of God. Some of the most merciful people on face this earth are people that profess to know the Lord, but they're obviously backslidden on the Lord. They're miserable. You'd be happier dying in the will of God than you would be living out of the will of God if you're a believer. You'd be happier doing that there. But I'm going to tell you something. Those of us are alive, when the Lord comes back, we're going to bypass death, and we are going to experience that change of body from this old body subject to the curse of sin into a glorified body like unto the resurrected body of Christ. It's going to happen just like that. And David knew nothing about it because it was a mystery. A mystery is something that we would never figure out. A biblical mystery is something we'd never figure out unless therefore God has to reveal it to us. And He's revealed this to us in the New Testament. Listen to some verses of Scripture, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here we have this great resurrection chapter of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And after discussing the resurrection in great depth, the Apostle Paul wrapping up this portion of Scripture, and he gets down to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, near the end of the chapter, and he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." I'm going to show you something they didn't know about in the Old Testament. I'm going to show you something you'll never figure out. I'm going to show you something that God's revealing to you through me. He says, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That is, all of us Christians, we aren't going to die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, whether we're dead or alive. We're all going to be changed. We're all not going to have to die, but we all are going to be changed. And then he says this, "It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." We, who's that? We that are still alive. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption." That's what this body is. It's a corruptible body. "And this mortal," that's what this body is. It's a mortal body. It's subject to death. "This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written," get this, "death is swallowed up in victory." I don't have to die. Amen? I don't have to die. All right, look at another passage of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we look here at, I want you to look, just skip down to verse 15. And here's what the old apostle writes to the church there at Thessalonica. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." Did you get that? We're alive. When the Lord comes back, He says, "shall not prevent them," that's, we're not going to present them, precede them, "we shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." That is, those who have already died. They've left this body, they've gone into the presence of the Lord, they've been free of the curse of sin, and they've been free of this old ungodly atmosphere. They've been with the Lord. They've been seeing with the Lord, their souls and spirit. But now they're coming back, soul and spirit, and their bodies are going to be resurrected. This time, not with the sin, curse of sin upon them, and their bodies will be resurrected. That's what He's telling them here. He says, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, we which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." We're going to be changed. Called up! Won't have to go through the process of dying. The book of 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible says this, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear," not whenever we die, "but when He shall appear," when He comes back, "we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Like Him, like Him, like Him. That's when David says, I'm going to be completely satisfied. It is whenever I am not only with Him and seeing Him, but whenever I am like Him, whenever I have that glorified body. Now, when that happens, then and only then will we be satisfied. I'm talking about fully satisfied. eternally satisfied. We will be satisfied. And when that happens, all our desires, not some of them, not part of them, but all of our desires will be fully gratified. You realize there's people in heaven this morning. Many of them have been members of the Gilead Baptist Church. And they're in heaven this morning. They're enjoying the presence of the Lord. They're enjoying seeing Him. They're enjoying being free from the old sin nature. They're enjoying the holy atmosphere of heaven. Glad that they're out of this old wicked atmosphere down here. But I want to tell you something. There's still a little yearning down in their soul. There's still something not quite satisfied. And what is it? They're looking for that resurrection. When they'll be in that physical body as God designed to be, free from the curse of sin. No wonder that when the Lord said in Revelation 22 and verse 20, as He's closing out the canon of Scripture, He said this, "Surely I come quickly." And old John said, what? "Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. I'm ready to go. I want to be with You. But I want You to go. I'd like to bypass death and go to be with You." Oh my. Now, we don't know when that's going to happen. I've been looking for it ever since I learned about it. Way back yonder, 1973, when I first learned these wonderful truths. I've been looking for it ever since. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm still looking for it today. I'm not saying where's the promise of His coming. I'm not doubting it. I realize this every day, it's closer. It's closer. It's closer today than it was yesterday. It's closer that right now than it was this morning when I woke up. It's closer. We'll be with Him and be like Him. What a glorious thing it's going to be. That's when we're going to be satisfied. That's when we're going to be satisfied. Fully, completely, eternally satisfied when I have my glorified body with my glorious Savior. Let's stand.